The title of our discourse, Preparing Abraham, I need to stop and explain this to you because that's a short title. And it really doesn't say everything about the topic that we're going to talk about. Maybe it would, the subtitle we could say is The Power of Our God Manifest in the Classroom of Experience. Now, we had a study on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and I thoroughly appreciated the opportunity of being part of that study. And this is kind of a continuation of it, but it's looking at practical experience of how the power of God works in our everyday classroom that you and I are involved in. There. You know, usually when a Bible student enters into a study, they should not form conclusions before they start their study. They should really study it out and then come to conclusions. I've done just the opposite in this here, and I admit it there. I felt that I saw something very specific in the life of Abraham that related to our life. And that is, I saw the overruling providence step by step in the life of Abraham. Now, when I look at the six volumes of the studies and scriptures in the tabernacle, as far as this goes, I take a look at the fact that the pastor laid out the divine plan of the ages kind of in a total. You could almost say a summary in the first volume with great deal of detail. Okay? And then he addressed the subject matter of the time. The time for what? The establishment of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, the third volume. But before the kingdom, or during the period of time of setting up the kingdom, you have the time of trouble. And so we have the Battle of Armageddon. The development of the kingdom requires the development of the kingdom class. We have the purpose of the kingdom class, the church class, that is, in the fifth volume, the atonement between God and man. That's the purpose of it. But that class has to be developed. That's the new creation. So you have a sequence there of in the volumes that is very unique. And when I started looking at Abraham, I saw the same sequence that was there, that the Lord was taking and leading him step by step and providing for him. The reality of it is, in my mind, that our Heavenly Father went to extraordinary means in preparing Abraham and providing for Abraham. And we're going to show that as we go along. Now, what we hope to cover in this period of time, and I'm quite sure that I'm going to run out of time, is that the various parts of Abraham's life for a period of 25 years. We're only going to talk about 25 years of Abraham's life and the things that happened during those 25 years. We find that the majority of Abraham's experiences all happened within the period of time between when he turned 75 and the time that he turned 100. Abraham goes from Haran to the plain of Moriah, then to Bethel area, as explained to us in Genesis, the 12th chapter. Then Abraham goes to Egypt. Abraham returns to Canaan. Abraham and Lot are separated. The rescue of Lot went too far. We're going to talk about the bread and wine with Melchizedek. Sarah gives Hagar her maid for wife. And then we're going to talk about the destruction of Sodom if we have time. And
Yes, we do know.
Closer to the microphone. And then we'll talk about King Abimelech, who took and sent and took Sarah at the age of 89. Interesting. And then last of all, Sarah conceives and bears Abraham a son in his old age at the set time in which God has spoken unto him. Those are the 9 points that we would hope that we get through to one degree or another. Our first point is found in Genesis, the 12th chapter, in the first verse, where we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you." A land that I will show you. Okay? Now keep that thought in mind, because as we go down and see that Abram leaves Haran and goes down into the land that the Lord would show him, we find some particular interesting aspects. In the second verse we read, "And I will make of thee a great nation." I'm going to show you the land, I'm going to make of thee a great nation, and I'm going to bless thee and make thy name great. And in addition to that, thou shalt be a blessing. "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." We're all familiar with that promise, and in reality that promise is very real to us today. So, Abram takes and travels from Haran down to the area of Bethel. And what does he find? He finds that as he gets to Shittim, he finds that the Canaanites are there. Well, Abram had already left Ur because of the fact that there was idolatry there. Why would the Lord send him to a place where there was the Canaanites in the land? Now, we look back on that text of Scripture and we notice he says, "I will give you the land." It doesn't say, "I have given you the land." A little bit of difference. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land." I will give this land. And there Abram built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Then Abram moves from there to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and, I don't know how to pronounce that, Hara on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. We find that the life of Abram was one of continually calling upon the Lord. And one of the things that I appreciated about the picture that Sister Estelle did for us as a theme for our background here was that Abram is standing there on the seashore and he's looking up. He's constantly in communication, as it were, with the Lord. And so, here Abram is in the area of Bethel. And everything is peachy. Everything is just real fine. Not so. Abram finds that there is a famine in the land. Why did the Lord take and send me to a land where there was Canaanites and where there was a famine? I picture Abram as thinking of all these things. Well, so the end results of it, without answering that question yet, okay? The end results of it, Abram picks up his tent and goes towards Egypt. We read in the 9th verse of the 12th chapter, and Abram journeyed going on still towards the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. You have to remember the situation with Abram. Abram was a very wealthy individual. He had a lot of sheep, flock, he has a lot of animals, and he had a lot of servants. And we'll see that come into play as we look at this further. So when Abram picked up his tent, as it were, in Bethel area, and went down into Egypt there, he was moving a small village with him. Okay? And it was necessary because there was a famine. And so we ask ourselves, why did the Lord provide at that specific time a famine in the land? Well, we all know the story of Abram going down into Egypt. The story is that the Pharaoh's servants saw Sarai and commended her before Pharaoh, and the women from Abram's company was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now, the thing that we do not know is where in Egypt that was specifically. The scripture doesn't say directly where in Egypt that Abram went there. I think it says it indirectly where it is. So we see on this particular map there that he went from Haran down into Canaan area and then down into where number 4 is. And we're suggesting that it is in Memphis here. And we would suggest it's in Memphis for a reason. Memphis was the location of where the Pharaoh of Lower Egypt. I always get that mixed up because Lower Egypt is on the top and Upper Egypt is on the bottom. But it is the Pharaoh's house was in the area of Memphis. Now, we're suggesting that there is a reason for Abram to go from this area, that there is a reason why there was a famine in the land and a reason why the Lord had Abram go down into Egypt. We see that the Lord said unto Abram, I'm going to give thee this land, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to bless. And so when he went down into Egypt, he went down into this Memphis area. And Memphis is, I'm going to go back here on this here slide. Memphis is right at the kind of the pivot point of the delta. And it is right close to the Great Pyramid. Now, there's nothing in the scriptures whatsoever that says that Abraham ever saw the Great Pyramid. Why would I say that? Well, the scriptures do not say that the children of Israel that sojourned in Egypt for 430 years in that delta area there, that's where Goshen is, okay? It doesn't say they saw the Great Pyramid and they were there for 430 years. The scriptures do not say that Joseph ever saw the Great Pyramid. And yet Joseph dwelled in Egypt also. and he dwelled in Egypt in a very high position. He was next to the Pharaoh himself. As a matter of fact, he was put in charge of all the grain, you recall, of Egypt. And so I have a tendency of believing, and maybe I'm pulling this out of my opinion pocket, I have a tendency of believing that Joseph traveled throughout Egypt because he was in charge of that grain. He set up the rules of how that would be distributed and how it would not be distributed. There. What would be the purpose of Abram going to Egypt to the Great Pyramid? I think that we could say the purpose of it was, is God is going to show to Abram how he was going to be a blessing. Okay? That's an assumption out of my pocket. Who in the area of Memphis, could possibly teach Abram anything about the Great Pyramid and about God's plan of how Abram would bless all the families of the earth? We take a look at this particular map, and we can see in the inset down here, we can see, and it's very hard to see, I should have brought a little pointer up with me, we can see where Memphis is. It's right down here in this area here. And the Great Pyramid is just to the left of it. But we notice also that there are two other areas there that are mentioned, and it's called, and it's spelled M-E-S-H-A, okay? And then you have the area of that up here. Okay? Names that you probably never heard of before, you never thought of before. But it becomes very interesting when you take a look at what the scriptures say there. Looking at Genesis going backwards from the... thank you. Okay. Going backwards to the 10th chapter and the 30th and the 31st verse, we happen to notice a scripture that is very specific. And there dwelled from Mesa, as thou goest from Sephra, a mount on of the east. These are the sons of Shem. Uh-oh. All of a sudden things begin to come together. Shem, we believe, the son of Noah, was the one who was in charge of building the Great Pyramid. And here you have the sons of Shem here in this area right here. Right here. And the Great Pyramid is over here. Now, I suppose in today's world, we would think about, if you wanted to know something about the Great Pyramid, you would go to the library or you'd go to the internet. Neither one of those were available in Abram's day. How did Abram get information? Remember, Abram was a very important person in the chronological chain of events to be able to provide for Moses, who would not live for another 400 years plus. Okay? That link of information had to be provided. Who told Moses about Abraham's experiences? About Sarah's experiences? It was people. It was individuals. They carried it on. And it was just like going to a library. That information was there and it was reliable. And so here you have the sons of Shem. Well, the sons of Shem were related to Abraham. You remember, it was just 300 well, almost 400 years before that, that there was this great flood. And there was only 8 individuals that came forth from that. It was only 2 years after the death of Noah that Abram was born. Just 2 years after the death of Noah. And it was only a matter of 20 years after the completion of the Great Pyramid that Abram was born. So you have all these things taking place there. And I'm suggesting to you that these things were perfectly timed by our Father to make sure that Abram was properly prepared. That's the point of the lesson. Abraham was prepared because God prepared ahead of time for him and providing for him. And so Abram goes down there, and the account that we have is about how the Pharaoh took Sarai into his house. It doesn't say anything that Abram did all day long for whatever period of time he was down there. But I have a tendency of believing that Abram probably wanted to see what that. Now, remember, the Great Pyramid is right here, okay? And Memphis is right there. How far can you see? Well, if you take a look at the fact that the earth is round, you can only see so far off in the distance. You take a person that is 5'10" high, I don't know how tall Abram was, and you take a pyramid as high as it is, okay? Can you see it 28 miles away? You better believe you can. One of the things that I can remember distinctly, when I was in Egypt, I was in Cairo. I was sitting in the very front row, the first seat on the bus. I was there for a reason. We were going to the Great Pyramid. And I wanted to be one of the first ones there. Okay? Our bus driver hit a pedestrian with his bus. He opened the door and literally chewed the person out, okay, for messing up his bus. Closed the door and started driving away. And I looked at the bus driver, how could you do that? We would never do that in the United States, okay? Some people do, but we would not do that. You know, if you hit somebody, you take care of them, you stay right there. But as I looked at him, I could see out the front window. And looming before me, while I was still in Cairo, was the Great Pyramid. It is hard for me to believe that Abram could be down in Egypt that close and not see the Great Pyramid, or not be interested in it, because Abram was interested in it. Even when we take a look at Haran, and Abraham dwelling there for a period of time. Haran is at the headwaters of the Euphrates River. And we think of that from the standpoint of the Garden of Eden. I don't think that Abram was there without thinking about that very beginning. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that Abraham understood all of the measurements of the Great Pyramid. But I have a feeling that Shem's children respected what their father had done, and that they shared with Abram all about the pyramid as they could see it. The interior, about the queen's chamber, about the king's chamber, maybe about the well shaft, I don't know. It doesn't say anything. And so all we can do is speculate as to what might have been shared there. But it appears to me that God was going to extraordinary means to prepare Abraham by making sure that the Great Pyramid was built before Abram got there. A suggestion. When we take a look at the chronological timeline, we're taking a look at this 25-year period of time right here. This is from the time that Abram was 75 years of age until the time that he was 100 years of age. And we look back here, we have the flood, we have mankind building the Tower of Babel as far as that goes. And, of course, that didn't last or didn't mean a whole lot there as far as that goes. But then God builds or has the Great Pyramid built. And as I said, the timing is just so specifically just before Abraham is comes into this world. And so it appears as though this was intentionally prepared for the development of both the faith and the character of a man named Abram. It's a suggestion. It seems there's a lot of coincidence there that come together. Continuing on, and we can stop here for a moment and draw a couple lessons for ourselves. When we take a look at Abram coming to the area of Bethel, and there's Canaanites there, and there's a famine there, and so on and so forth, we think of our own walk and the promises that are made to us. We've been given a promise that if we're faithful as the bride of Christ, we will take and inherit the earth. And we take a look at it, and it's pretty desolate. As far as faith is concerned, there's a lot of Canaanites out there. And yet we have this promise. The promise isn't that we have it, but that we will have it if faithful. And then we think of the fact that Abram went down into Egypt, and there was this information that was in the Great Pyramid that told Abraham that God has a plan. How much ever information Abram had or was given told Abram that God has a plan that's laid out there. And you know, we're in the same situation. God has provided abundantly for us. Before we were born, there's not a single person in this room that was born at the time when the Lord provided for us the six volumes of the studies of the Scriptures. And so we have, as it were, if I can use the illustration, a pyramid of information in the volumes and the reprints and the writings of the pastor. He provided the seventh messenger for us. And so we have that. So we begin to see this provision of our Father, not only for Abram, but for us also. Abram leaves Egypt. I think Abram got what he needed from our Heavenly Father, and he goes further north, and Abram and Lot separate. And there's a lesson there that begins to show Abram the fact that there will be those that like more the things pertaining to the earth, and those that will separate themselves from the things of the earth, where they can be more faithful in worshiping God. I'm going to continue on here after this. Here. It says that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. and Lot liked this thing. And remember, Lot had a lot of animals just like Abram did. And Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot sojourned east, and they separated themselves one from the other. This set the stage, as it was, for Abram to take and rescue Lot. Because we remember the account that Lot was taken by the kings and taken up into Dan area. And here we read that Abram armed his trained servants. Note specifically, he armed his trained servants that were born in his own house. 318. And if anybody can tell me as to why that number is 318, I'd appreciate it. I haven't been able to find anything on it. But it's interesting. I think there is a lesson here for us. Abram had 318 trained servants born in his own house. It doesn't say how many untrained servants. It doesn't say how many wives there were. It doesn't say how many children there were. It says that there were 318 that were born in his own house. So you can begin to get a picture of how large of a little village of people this could be that Abram had, and how much it took to support them as a total. But you can also see something else. There's nothing recorded here that says that these 318 said, I don't think I really want to go. I mean, after all, these kings took the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah. These kings are strong. They are well prepared. They are dangerous. I could lose my life. You don't hear that. There seems to be a great deal of respect for this Abram. And they went forth to rescue Lot. And, of course, the text of Scripture in the 15th verse simply says they were successful. They were successful. No indication whatsoever that any one of them were hurt or that they died whatsoever. That sets the stage for the next step there. And we can, before I go there, we can draw a lesson from this, brethren. We can draw a lesson from the standpoint of saying that the Lord's overruling providence for every single experience that we have, against every experience that we come up against there, it'll be there. Nothing can happen to us until it's due time. Some of us have gone through experiences very difficult, and we know that to be a fact. But that also set up another lesson for Abram. And that is that on his way back, he met with Shem. Now, I have a tendency of getting carried away. I admit it. There. But if you have two great men, one that God so loved and so dealt with, that he says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And another one who was so great that he was one of eight that came through the flood. I have a tendency of saying, if you get these two guys together, they're going to talk serious things. I want to know everything that the Lord has done for you. I'm not going to talk about your 318 trained servants. I'm not going to talk about all the other things. I want to know what the Lord has done in your life. That's the way I picture Maybe right, maybe wrong. But that's the way I picture it. And the Scriptures tell us just a little bit. But the words that the Scriptures give us are powerful. They say that Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. Why? Why do the Scriptures say that Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine? We're training Abraham. We're preparing Abraham. And Abraham was told by God that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I suggest to you that in that discussion with Melchizedek, remember, Melchizedek was a priest as well as a king. And as a priest, you remember what a job of a priest is? It's teach the people about things pertaining to God. And I suggest that when it says it brought forth, that Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine, that he was giving to Abraham a little bit of understanding of how Abraham would bless all the families of the earth. How does Abraham's seed bless all the families of the earth? By being a sin offering. When we look at the memorial that we partake of, we partake of the bread and we partake of the cup, and it represents the standing that we have as new creatures in Christ. And it represents the fact that we will have the opportunity not only of dying with our Lord, but we'll have the opportunity of reigning with Him, of blessing all the families of the earth, of drinking anew with the Lord the cup in the kingdom. And so I'm suggesting that the thought behind the drinking of the wine and the partaking of the bread there was a lesson to Abraham to prepare him, to show him how his seed, as the stars of heaven, would bless all the families of the earth as the bride of Christ. Again, it's a thought, something for us to dwell on. I think it's in harmony with what the Scriptures teach. The next part is Sarah gives Hagar her maid to Abraham to be his wife. When we consider this part here, we often think of the standpoint of Sarah's lack of faith. We think of it from that standpoint, that Sarah had this lack of faith. And to an extent, maybe you can say that's true. When you take a look at the life of Sarah herself, and I tried to find a picture that would really portray this, that we could put together, and I couldn't find one that really satisfied my needs as far as this goes. But I picture Sarah as being a very, very special woman. Sarah was already 75 years of age at this point in time. Sarah was a doer. When we talk about 318 trained servants, we talk about the wives of those 318, plus who knows how many untrained servants, who knows how many children, and so on and so forth. And remember, these trained servants were born in Abram's house there. We see Sarah must have been a, I guess we'd call girl Friday, one who really had control of the household from the standpoint of making sure that everything was done right. And I can see that she would have this desire to make sure that this carried out, because Abraham and Sarah worked together like this. I mean, they were two peas in one pod, as case may be. And I see Sarah as being a very efficient individual. And she says, I'm 75 years of age. It's beyond the time when a woman of my age would have a child. And so I'm going to help out. And so he does. And the lesson is very plain, that Hagar conceived, and when she saw that she was conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. The lesson for Abram seems to be that there would going to be this problem down in the future between these two seeds. And we are sitting here, and I think this is more for us than for even Abram. There, we're seeing these things take place. And when we see this conflict that is taking place in the Mideast, the one side saying, this land is mine, and God saying, no, I've given it to Israel. Yeah. We should rejoice in seeing this conflict take place, because it was portrayed and it was a step that was used in preparing Abraham. And it should be for us. We should not become excited about it. But nevertheless, we can see that it's taken place. And we can rejoice because we know the end results of it. The end results is as sure as Abraham being told that you will have the land. You remember the fact that Abraham said, or God said to Abraham, you will. This land I will give to you. We're standing at a time when I was 10 years of age, I remember my mother and my grandmother talking that they raised the flag over Israel. When I was 10 years of age. And that should encourage us, because God said it was going to happen. And it happened. And so when we see this conflict taking place in the Mideast, you and I stand in a very unique position. That very unique position is that we know that it's going to come to pass, just like God said. You know, Abram came into the land and he saw the Canaanites there. And Abram saw the famine. And you begin to ask yourself, what good is this land with all this, you know, as I said before. But God was able to establish a lesson with Abram that he could take care of this in that much time. When we think of all the evil that is in the world, and Sodom was very evil. When we think of all the evil that is in the world, can we see how God has shown us how He can take and bring it into it just like that? That's what He did with Sodom and Gomorrah. He just plain wiped it off the map. I have a slide that I took when I was in Israel. And it is a very boring slide from one standpoint. I showed it to a number of people, and they didn't see anything in it whatsoever. Okay? It was a picture of rock. Straight on. And there was a strata that was shown. You could see the lines like this here. But as you look at the far right-hand side, those lines went like straight up. Made a 90-degree turn and went straight up. You know what that told me? The scriptures are true. Sodom was destroyed. You had this massive eruption. And the strata of the rock melted and changed direction. Everything that we see today, when we get up in the morning and we hear the news, Brother Alex just told me that there is demonstrations, was it? Protests that are taking place in Romania. Just saw it on the as he was passing the television screen out here. All these things can be brought to an end relatively quickly. How quickly? And on my mind, compared to others' mind, I don't know. It doesn't say. But they can be brought to an end very quickly. Our next point is in reference to Amalek, king of Gir, sent and took Sarah. Now, when we look at this here, you say, oh, that's a repeat. That's just like Pharaoh did. Remember? Pharaoh did that. Took Sarah into his house. The difference in time was Sarah was 65 years of age when the Pharaoh took her into the house. Amalek took Sarah into his house when she was 89 years of age. Why would Amalek be interested in Sarah? Is there any possibility that Amalek could even touch Sarah? No. That seed was guaranteed. The Lord said that it would take place. A little lesson for us. It seems that it becomes harder and harder for us as we get older and longer in the truth to trust that these things will come to pass. It's been, 130, I forgot how many years now. Can't do the calculation in my head right now. Since 1874. There. Since our Lord returned. Maybe what we believed all along is not true. I don't think so. What happened in reference to Amalek? The Lord appeared to him in a dream. He planted it into his mind, as it were, that Abram was a prophet and Sarah was his wife. And he was not to touch her in any way whatsoever. The God of Abraham was protecting her all the way down the line. And he even closed up the wombs of all the wives of Amalek to show his power. When we talk about the power and influence of God, we see how God is step by step taking and preparing us by providing for us experiences of all different kinds. And the protection that goes with those. Even though at times we feel that we cannot possibly make it through the experience. Our Father prepares for us. And here, at 89 years of age, Abraham and Sarah are reassured of God's providence for us. For him. For them. We too have those occasions where we are constantly reminded of the fact that there is a power and influence working in our life that is so strong that nothing can touch us that is not permitted. Sarah was 89 years of age when Amalek decided to take her into his house. And after that experience, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said that in 9 months' time, I'm paraphrasing, Sarah will have a child at the age of 90. Twenty-five years of experience waiting for this one event. This one event that would bring about that seed that God had promised to Abraham. A development of patience, a development of character was there. The seed was born. Abraham lived for another 75 years after this. Sarah lived for, I think, 36 years, if I recall correctly, after Isaac was born. And yes, they had experiences. What did all these experiences prepare Abraham for? The biggest one, the greatest experience, was the experience of taking Isaac, the son that he waited 25 years for, up into the mountain, and there to raise his sword to slay him. We're told that Abraham had faith. That's a nice little statement. It's a good statement. But it's a nice little statement. But that faith was developed because of all these experiences. That faith was developed because Abraham was able to see how, in my mind at least, how God was going to use him to bless all the families of the earth. To take a child and to be obedient to God in this way took a lot more than I ever have in me. I couldn't do it. At least I don't think I could. But God laid the foundation step by step. And we call that the power and influence of our Heavenly Father. And that same power and that same influence is what is given to us, provided for us on a daily basis. from this discourse, I would hope that possibly we could take and look at our experiences as we get up tomorrow morning in a little bit different way. To realize the fact that each one of these are being used to prepare us for the work of being Abraham's seed. Remember, it says, if ye be Christ, if you belong to Him, that's possessive, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. And the promise is that you will bless all the families of the earth. Our Heavenly Father has provided for us abundantly. In the studies in the Scriptures, specifically, it's all you need to know, as the case may be. But He's provided in addition to that, in our time, of seeing Abraham's seed being established in the land. And already they are being a blessing. Brother Ken mentioned it the other day in a lot of ways. He sent out a letter to us that are on Old Ron's list in reference to 10 inventions from this last year, I believe it was, that Israel brought forth that would bless mankind. Israel is already blessing the world. Not with life yet. That will come in the mediatorial phase through the stars on our picture. But they're already receiving blessings. Many of them have to do with cancer. Some of them have to do with Alzheimer's. Then there's just the little things that we become accustomed to, like cell phones. There's all kinds of blessings. And we see those blessings all coming to us. And we who have the vision, we who have the hope, you know, hope is everything. You have to have faith with hope. But hope is everything. We have a hope that is unlike anyone else. And that hope is that we'll be part of this blessing to Abraham. May the Lord add His blessing.